rise to meaningful levels of acclaim and greatness. A number of stars got their start on shows like American Idol and other such shows. I remember back years ago, long before Darwin made his rather tardy arrival upon our contemporary scene. You ever heard of Ed Sullivan? Darwin, okay, but that was before your time, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. But you had a number of individuals who appeared on the Ed Sullivan Show. Some already had achieved more than a modicum of greatness when they received booking or were selected to perform on Ed Sullivan. Well, some were relatively unknown. Some were relatively untested. One of the first appearances of the Beatles was on the Ed Sullivan Show, and that helped to catapult them into fame, especially in these United States. We have individuals in the political arena who run for various offices, and it's not that they are all concerned about serving their country or serving their state or serving their community, but some of them are concerned about serving themselves. Some are concerned about achieving levels of greatness and notoriety, and some of them are successful. Probably 5 years ago, you never would have conceived of the notion that Donald Trump would now be the president of the United States. I'm sure that he was already regarded by others and certainly in his own mind that he was great. And I don't know if he's going to run for a second term or not, but many individuals who throw their hats in the political ring are aspiring toward greatness. And you have some Christians who aspire toward greatness, greatness other than that which is legitimately founded on sacred scripture and is within the realm of the will of God. There's nothing wrong with greatness. There's nothing wrong with achieving greatness or striving for greatness, because legitimate greatness is available. Jesus tells us how to achieve real, meaningful, appropriate, legitimate greatness. Amen. Let us consider a mother's request. Verse number 20, we're in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. This is something that we need to look at rather closely. The mother of Zebedee's children came with her two sons, worshiping Jesus and desiring a certain thing of him. That's characteristic of many individuals today. Many persons come worshiping the Lord, not because they are so devoted and dedicated to him, and not because they love him to such a degree that they want to bow in worshipful devotion to him. But a lot of times, folk come to church, folks come to worship, folks praise God, folk bow before him, not so much because of their love and commitment and devotion to him, But sometimes they have an agenda. They want something. They desire something. They are after something. They are seeking what they can get. The devil accused Job of having untoward motives in serving God. So you've built a hedge around him. And that's why he serves you. You have taken good care of him. You have blessed him beyond measure. A lot of folks do approach God with that unfortunate attitude and spirit, seeking to worship him because they want something from him. Mary, or rather, they refer to her as Salome, but she is the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, some say that she was, and it's very likely that she was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. If this is the case, then her sons were cousins to Jesus. Zebedee's children. Now, these children were James and John. They were not only known as Zebedee's children, but they were also known as sons of thunder. These were some rough characters initially. They grew out of that. They mellowed spiritually and matured spiritually, but at this particular point, it seemed that the mother of James and John was seeking to curry favor from Jesus because they had an edge, as in the color purple, they could say, in a sense, we be kin now because we are cousins. And so we expect to receive some special consideration. And Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" She said unto him, "This is my request, Lord. Grant that these my two sons may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. I want my sons, I want my boys to have prime positions in the kingdom. I want my sons to be big shots in the kingdom. I want my boys to have the two top positions. I want one of them to be your right hand man. And I want the other to have the other position of prominence in your kingdom. I want my boys to be great. I have high aspirations for my sons." And of course, there's nothing really wrong with that in and of itself. A lot has to do with your motivation. Jesus could have immediately and roundly condemned them and caustically criticized that mother. And of course, she had her boys with her at that particular point. And she said, "This is what I want for my son." Now, we want good things for our children. We want good things for our sons and our daughters. We want them to be successful. Jesus said to them, and he's talking to the mama, and he's talking to the sons as well. Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you are asking. Do you really understand what is involved?" And then he asked them a question. He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And those guys were pretty confident. They said, we're able. We can handle it. Jesus had been baptized of John in Jordan. That was a water baptism. When we look at the New Testament, and I'm just going to mention these in passing, there are a number of different baptisms that were practiced in the New Testament. One was the baptism of John. It was a baptism of repentance, by the way, for the remission of sins. One was the baptism of Jesus that Jesus practiced during his personal ministry. And in reality, it is said that Jesus baptized and made more disciples than John. So Jesus practiced a special baptism during his personal ministry. Moses, when we go back to the Old Testament, Moses is a special baptism is attributed to him. The children of Israel, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, indicates that the children of Israel, when they came through the Red Sea, when God parted it, that was a kind of baptism. They were overwhelmed by the agency of the clouds. They were baptized in the sea and the clouds. And that was a baptism of Moses. Right. Of course, we talk about the Holy Spirit baptism as well, that the apostles experienced on the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. And then we talk about the New Testament, New Covenant, New or Great Commission baptism, the baptism that we experience now. The baptism that is for the remission of sins, that ushers us into the church or the kingdom of God, that is the means by which we gain access into Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. This sweetheart's supposed to know that I'm in service at this time. And if you're wondering who this sweetheart is, I'll just go ahead and tell you. This is Loretta, my sister. She has texted me before and tried to call me during worship. And I have let her know at 3 o'clock we start our worship services. I'm sure she just is not thinking. So I'll charge it to her head rather than to her heart. But anyway, talking about the baptism. Now, in this context, Jesus is speaking of another kind of baptism. He's speaking about the baptism of suffering. He's speaking about the cup of suffering and agony associated with his crucifixion. Notice that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus asked, can you drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Are you able to handle that? They said unto him, we are able. And then Jesus responds in verse number 23. He saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. The fact that the mother of James and John and the boys themselves had come making this request of Jesus, that really disturbed their 10 other disciples. The other disciples were bothered by this. When the 10 heard it, the other disciples, the other apostles, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were angry with those boys, James and John. Y'all are trying to get an edge on us. Y'all are trying to get special privileges, special positions, and we're not going to have it. How would this be resolved? How would this be taken care of? Jesus did not condemn James and John for aspiring to greatness or their mother. Verse 25, Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. He said, but that's not the way my spiritual kingdom is going to operate. That's not the way we are going to do business. We are not going to have you in positions where you lord it over others and where you dominate others. He said, this is not going to happen. But whosoever will be great among you. Now, you want to be great, it's fine to aspire toward greatness. But if you want to be great, whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him serve. If you want to be truly great, you have to go through the pathway of service. Whoever will be chief or top dog among you, let him be your servant. Now, let me mention just in passing, with reference to minister, one who serves, one who aids, one who helps. When we're talking about ministry, when we're talking about the ministry fair, we're talking about serving. We're talking about ministering. And let's be sure that we understand that every Christian is a minister. But not every minister is a Christian. Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a servant. Every Christian is one who should engage in aiding, who should engage in helping, who should engage in serving. You have a number of ministers from a wide variety of different churches, but they are not Christians. You have a bunch of ministers who are not Christians. But if you are a Christian, you are a minister. Every Christian is a minister or servant, but not every minister is a Christian. You have to be a special part of God's family in order to be regarded as a legitimate minister. And when we say minister in this context, we are not talking about a preacher. We are not talking about a proclaimer of the gospel in that sense. But every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a servant. The elders are servants. The deacons are servants. The preachers are servants. The teachers are servants. The parents are servants. All of these are ministers. Jesus says, if you want to be great, then be a servant. Be a minister. Render aid. Render help. do things that will advance the cause, that will address the needs, because that is the pathway to true greatness. And then he presents himself as the quintessential example of greatness and of service. But he never extols himself. Even, he says in verse number 28, he said, I'm an example. I want you to emulate me. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, came not to be ministered unto, but on the other hand, rather to minister. He came to serve. He came to help. He came to rescue. He came to aid. He came to save. He came to minister to others, not have others minister to him, and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom was that which was paid in order to free or to redeem one who was a slave. Jesus redeemed us from the bondage of sin by sacrificing his death on the cross. And Jesus, by virtue of that sacrifice, has achieved the epitome of greatness. Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's consider the attitude and the spirit of Christ and the greatness of Christ exemplified. We'll start with verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and in doing that, he coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus achieved unparalleled and unprecedented greatness by virtue of his humility, by virtue of him serving, by virtue of him sacrificing, by virtue of him giving his life. He has now been highly exalted. He has now been the recipient of a name which is above every name. And one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Do you want to be great? Be a servant. If you want to be great, be a minister. Be one who stands along beside, one who renders help, one who renders aid, one who rescues, one who serves. That's the path to true greatness. Do you aspire to be great? You can. And this is the most satisfying and fulfilling kind of greatness, not associated with the ego at all. Not associated with being lifted up in arrogant pride. It is characterized by humility. Mm-hmm. It is characterized by servanthood. I want to encourage all of us to seek available, legitimate greatness. It can be acquired. It can be enjoyed mm-hmm. by each and every child of God. You do it, you achieve it through service. Our Hart Street ministries will afford you the opportunity and the privilege of being great through service. Mm-hmm. If you're here this evening and you are already a child of God, but you might have strayed from the tested path of truth and right and gone back into the world or been distracted by the world, now is a good time to recommit your life to the Lord through repentance, confession, and prayer. Through humbly surrendering your life again to the will of Jesus, our Lord, you can be again on the road to true greatness. Will you come as we together stand and as we sing?